I was informed while out in the lobby that the title screen was up and the pastor was about to start preaching. So I figured I'd better make my way in here. Hey, what did you guys do this weekend? Somebody say work? Somebody worked. Well, that goes right to my point. How many of you made food yesterday? How many of you went out to eat? How many of you did chores? How many of you made your children do chores? How many of you picked up your computer and worked? What about today? How many of you drove more than a mile? How many of you plan to drive more than a mile this afternoon? How many of you plan to work this afternoon? Schoolwork, homework, how many of you plan to make your children do chores this afternoon? My wife is not raising her hand. Why are you pointing at me? Would you like to do some chores? I got it. I got you both. Did anyone here not raise their hand? Okay, so there's no one here to stone us. Okay, Exodus 31. You laugh. Exodus 31, verse 13 through 17. Let me just read this real quick and just in preparation for our passage today. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you. Note that. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign, listen, it is a sign between, forever, between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So first of all, just some context. What day is the seventh day? It's Saturday. Okay. So y'all did any of that yesterday, according to the old covenant. We got some rocks out front, but no one here can throw them at you. Praise God. Why might I begin with such a biblical and audacious introduction? Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. My paper printed out double-sided, which means I'm going to be lost several times. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm going to begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I'm going to read through 11. And our passage today is verses 8 through 11. And God spoke all of these things, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now our passage today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Father in heaven, we stand before you as your people, as made in your image bearers who are being molded and formed into the image of Jesus the Son, the one who is the perfect image of God. It is him we worship. And we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, I ask that you would speak clearly, Lord, as this is such an interesting, just a difficult sermon, really to unwrap. Lord, would you guard my mouth, that I would speak only what is true? Would you guard the ears of those who are here? Guard their perceptions, Lord, so that we would rightly discern what you are saying to us in and through Jesus, your Son. For all the law and the prophets point to him. May it be so. Take these loaves, this fish, this bread. Lord, I feel just inept in order to preach your word, but I believe that your word will speak. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So maybe you already grasp the catch-22 that we're in, so it would seem. Here we have the Word of God looking at the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, giving us a command that none of you kept, myself included. Now, we are on this side of the cross, and so we know why that is, but do you really know why that is? And do you really understand what the Sabbath meant for Israel, and then maybe what that principle would mean for us now? So let's just look at the word. Look at the command. Look at verse 8. This is Yahweh speaking, by the way. Remember that. Yahweh says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the first imperative is remember, okay? To keep in mind, what were they to remember about the Sabbath day? Did we see a Sabbath before? Yes, we did. If you want, flip back to Exodus 16. I'm just going to summarize it. You can just run your fingers through it just so you know I ain't lying, all right? Exodus 16, the people are brought into the wilderness. They had no food. They were hangry. Hungry, angry, hangry. Okay, you're with me. They grumbled against Moses, but truly, what does Moses say? You're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God. Moses went to Yahweh. Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord told Moses he would rain bread from heaven for the people, and they would gather a day's portion every day. And then he gives a reason. You see the reason? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. We talked about that when we preached Exodus 16, that testing is to show and to prove what's really there. On the sixth day, they shall bring in twice as much. And what was Yahweh doing? Well, he was testing. He was proving what was in their heart. He was also showing himself their provider. Verse 23, Moses said to him, this is what Yahweh has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest. It's a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left lay aside to be kept until the morning. Now they obeyed. They laid aside on day six manna, and it didn't stink or have worms like it did when they laid more aside on the days before. So there's a miracle there that God sustained their provision. Verse 25, Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh." So what happened? Look at verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They were told there'd be nothing there. They were told, don't gather. And Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place until the seventh day." Or say, on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So the passage we read, the start of the sermon, in the introduction, was a passage that we see later in Exodus. That's Exodus 31. So when you first see the introduction of the Sabbath, God is merciful, is he not? Okay. And then later it's like, well, no, now we have consequence. So they were called to remember the Sabbath. And what were they called to remember? Okay, that's what it does, but what were they called to remember? His provision. Like, remember I provided for you? Remember I told you that I would provide for you. They were called to trust. What is he doing? He's testing their trust and keeping the Sabbath. What were they displaying? What were they displaying? Their trust in Yahweh, demonstrated by their obedience to rest. So what does our passage just tell us of the purpose? It's to keep it holy or set apart, to stay set apart to Yahweh. He has set apart a people, and he has commanded them to have a day that is set apart from work. So now let's get into the particulars. What does that look like? What in the Ten Commandments, what is he saying that people of Israel should do? Look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourners or those who are within your gates. Don't even wash your dishes. I'm not really sure that was in there, but a good friend of mine was a Sabbatarian in college. He was my roommate, and I hated Sundays because he would cook, but he wouldn't clean. I love my brother. I love him. He has since said, "Bobby, I'm sorry. That was stupid. I shouldn't have done that." And I said, "Yes, my friend, you are right." So how was this to be set apart? No one was to do work, any work. Gathering food, work. Cooking, work. Household chores, work. Don't do it. Rest. This was such a contrast. Just think of the contrast. From their previous life, making bricks 7 days a week. And not just making bricks, but Pharaoh making it extremely more difficult for them to make bricks. Now they had to gather their own straw. He increased heavy labor, heavy burden. Think of the contrast. But also to every other nation. What other nation do you know in the ancient Near East? I was going to say A&E, that's why the long exaggerated A. What other nation do you know had a day of rest? Let's just put this in perspective too. This is a nomadic nation at this point. They're wandering in the wilderness. And I said it right this time. You eat what you kill. You eat what you gather. They are not an agrarian society yet. They are not landed in one place where they can grow food, pick it, have it ready for tomorrow. Like every day, they're dependent on manna coming down, on birds showing up. What was Yahweh testing? Their faith. The faith required to rest when you do not know when your next meal, where your next meal is coming from, and you're hungry. That's what he was testing. Because you're not really tested unless you're really tested. You don't really know if you have faith unless your faith is tested. Unless it's actually tried. Do they believe Yahweh? Do they believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do? And so, church, if you know this, say this, and I'm going to bring this out probably a lot during Exodus, and I should get it up on the screen. What is faith? Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. So what was he doing? He was teaching them faith. Now, I would say that what we're going to read next is a pattern. It's a pattern. Verse 11, "For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Now, there is an argument, and by people smarter than I, that they would say the Sabbath is rooted in creation. That used to be where I stand. I think there's a nuance there that changes it for me, and I'm going to briefly put it. It's not, I'm doing what I said I wouldn't do. I'm trying not to get lost in the weeds, but I'll say this quickly. If Sabbath were rooted in creation, then all of you who worked on Saturday are in sin, even Chick-fil-A. To be rooted in creation would mean that it is an unchanging truth, like gender. Your gender is rooted in creation. God made them male and female. It doesn't change. Would you agree that at minimum, even if you're not convinced yet, and there's more argument there by, again, smarter people than I, that at minimum it's a pattern for Sabbath? Yahweh related Sabbath to creation to show a pattern of how his distinct people ought to structure their week. He created a world with the pattern of work and rest, which, by the way, who's the biggest lawbreaker of Sabbath in the New Testament? Okay, just putting it there. Just saying. Yahweh had saved for himself a people out of slavery. This is verse 2. So just think about this in terms of a covenant. They were to have no other gods, verse 3. They were to make no carved images and worship them, verse 4. They were to not to bear his name falsely, verse 7. The primary subjects of the first three commandments dealt with the person of God. Like, the same is true of the fourth. They were to keep a Sabbath. It was a reflection of his name and his character. It mirrored his work and his reign over his people, that he would be their God, he would be their provider. He is a good God. I just think of the goodness of God to say, stay in your tent, enjoy time, worship, eat the food that I've brought you. Don't go do work. Oh, find me my lazy boy and rest in Jesus. Yahweh. Man, he's a good Master. You see, they understood that to be delivered out of slavery, out from under Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods, was to be delivered under Yahweh as their God, their master. And yes, I think we were made to work. We were made to work. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? To work, right? To work, to expand the garden, to expand this place, this dwelling place where God and man dwelt together, and taking chaos and making order out of it. So he put this pattern in front of them, and he calls them to trust his provision, for our rest. Now, I just want to draw something, you Bible scholars and anyone who kind of does literary stuff, I'm sure it's a technical term, where you analyze literature. There's what's called an inclusio. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What does verse 7 say? Sorry, verse 8. What's verse 8 say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, holy, holy. To Sabbath, to rest from your work, is a fruit of your trust that you set apart a day, a fruit of their trust in Yahweh for all things related to life. Do you see just how blessed it is to rest? Your body needs it. Your soul needs it. Your mind needs it. But as we were going to see, this rest that it points to is much bigger than just a day off. But I want to stick in the text for now. Let's just ask some questions. What does this communicate about man? What does Yahweh's command, which we know is for our good, what does that communicate about us? Well, just let me ask you, do you have trouble resting? Is your mind always spinning on how to make the next dollar? I mean, your body can be sitting on the couch, but your mind is working. Anyone here know what that's like? Gathering. Not trusting in God, but trusting in yourself. Let me just point this out. You are your own God when you do not rest. Man, the heart of man, John Calvin said, is an idol factory. We are so self-idolatrous. I mean, even as a kid, even as a child, do you ever hear a child say, "I do it"? Not as funny as I thought. We are pretty proud of ourselves too, aren't we? Look what I did. We trust in ourselves rather than God. And Yahweh gave them a Sabbath rest to reveal what was true of man in their heart. Remember, it was to test them. So what does this reveal of Yahweh? And I want to draw the mind to the theme of the book of Exodus. Do you remember what the theme is that we're proclaiming to you that all of Exodus is about? It's revealed a little bit in our series title, "I Am the Lord." Yeah, it's all about Him. It is all about His name. It's all about His character. It's declaring His character and all of who He is to the people of Israel and to the nations around. So He is making His name known, His character known, His glory known to the people of Israel. And through Israel, to all the nations. We sing the song, "Let the nations be glad." Why? Why would they be glad? Because God is making His name known through us to the nations, which goes right into the children's question this week, right? Why is it that we, God's people, should declare the glory of His name, of Jesus, to the nations? But what does it show of God? What does it show that God would say, "Rest, rest, I got this, rest"? Think of all the other deities. What are they saying? Give. Give. Sacrifice. Give. Do. And Yahweh is saying, rest. Trust. I'll provide for you. I'll provide for you. I'll feed you. I'll care for you. I'll protect you. Trust in his wisdom, his power, his promises. No other God works for the good of their people. Okay. Chris asked me before service began, hey, how you doing with the sermon? And he knows that I've had limited times to prepare this week. And he says, okay, well, we're just going to wander in the wilderness together is what it sounds like. And this is where I'm just praying the Lord makes a straight path. Chris, I love you, brother. So you may be asking, how does this point to Jesus? I want to point you to Luke 24, and I'm going to read some things, and we're going to land in Matthew, but if you want to go to Luke 24 now, that's fine. I try not to play hopscotch with scriptures, but there's just so much here, I don't know how I can, and I can't. This will not be a full defense of what I'm trying to put before you. But just so you know, the reason why we go to Jesus every time we're in the Old Testament is because Jesus said we should go to Jesus every time we're in the Old Testament. So Luke 24, 25, Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples. And he explained, verse 25, to two of the disciples that the law of the prophets and all of Scripture concerning himself must be fulfilled. And then we get to verse 45, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And this is at this point, their eyes had been opened, and they realized it was Jesus. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So he opened the disciples' minds to understand the Scriptures, which is part of why anytime we look for what does it mean in the Old Testament, we always look to the New Testament. Because God has so gloriously in his Word given us all things for life and godliness. And he's explained the Sabbath. So, let me just ask, and let's just follow the path. How did Jesus view the Sabbath? Well, just as Yahweh had bought, let me just put this in a bigger context here. Just as Yahweh had bought and saved Israel from slavery to Egypt and was forming for self a people, which is where we are right now in the book of Exodus, so Jesus also was going to buy for himself and save for himself a people, and he too was forming for himself a people. The book of John is, to me, the most clear, but you see it in all the Gospels. Jesus was calling his disciples to himself as their teacher, as their rabbi, as their sacrifice, as the greater temple, all of it. So now look at Matthew 11, 27. And it's about halfway through that paragraph as in your Bible. And Jesus says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things, everything. There's nothing excluded in the all. It's not except Sabbath, except this, except that. And no one knows the Father except the Son. So you might think, Pharisee, that you know the Father, but you don't. The Son knows the Father. And anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So now, again, that idea of there's a people that Jesus is coming to form, to gather to himself. And then Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who work and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, here, let me finish this. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is this wooden thing, like this, and there's an ox on one side and an ox on another, and it pulls like a, what's the thing called?
Plow.
See? Charades. But it's a beast of burden. Come to me, all ye who are plowing, all you who are heavy laden, that's hard work, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's a learning. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now you might think, Bobby, what does this have to do with Sabbath? Well, we're going to see, and I don't have time to get into Hebrews today, but if you go through Hebrews, that whole idea of Sabbath rest, beginning in chapter 4 all the way to the end, that theme is there. And it speaks of the greater rest that we have when heaven and earth are recreated. And that's the Sabbath rest that the people of God are longing for. But it's not just that. What happens to be the title of the next section of Matthew 12? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The more I've come to understand the Gospels, the more I see everything in context, they were telling a story. The pericope might end right here, but what's right here actually has everything to do with what comes next. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit wrote it through the people that penned it, and that he had something to say about it. I'm being a little facetious, but that's the case. So if we're looking at, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And then we see Matthew 12, and at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields. Just think about this in context of where we are in Exodus as well. See if you can't find any parallels. I'll try not to be too demonstrative, but I'm going to hint at a few of them. At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Okay, people of Israel, hungry. Disciples, hungry. But when the Pharisees saw it, it's Sabbath, by the way, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, well, first of all, that's a legit complaint. Do you understand that? If you're under the law of Moses, this is supposed to be, and what we read in that very first passage that condemned all of us was that Sabbath was a covenant sign for the people of Israel. A covenant sign. So if I'm under the law of Moses and I don't keep the Sabbath, I am breaking the law of Moses. And by the command of Exodus 31, I should be stoned. What was Jesus' response? He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him? How he entered the house of God? Like, he's just not just profaning the Sabbath now, he's profaning the house of God. And ate the bread of the presence? That's not for David. It's not for people, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, David's mighty men. but only for priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, now he's indicting them, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? You see what's happening here? It feels like an absolute contradiction of the law. Are you with me? And Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Whoa. We went from Sabbath to bread of the presence to the temple? What you talking about? And if you had known, listen, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. There's something of the character of God being revealed there. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So what is it? Well, let's try and follow the argument that Matthew is making from 11:27. All things have been handed over to me, over to Jesus by the Father. There is a people that the Father has given to the Son. Jesus calls to those people, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. The people of Israel, again, heavy laden by Pharaoh. People of Jesus are called, has called, are heavy laden with sin. He offers them rest for their soul. This comes as they yoke themselves to Jesus. He is the one doing the work. We are the one walking beside him. Then Jesus tells us when Matthew tells us that when Jesus took his disciples through the grain field on Sabbath, they plucked the grains and ate. He did not rebuke his disciples. Instead, we see like this absolute reversal. And Jesus likens himself to David and his disciples then to the men with David. What was Jesus doing? He was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the future Davidic king. He showed how even the priests profane the Sabbath and are guiltless, and then he declared himself greater than the temple where priests do the work of sacrifice every day of the week. They don't have a Sabbath. And Jesus declared himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. I just find it interesting. You go back to the passage that we're in Exodus, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy, and Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he has made us holy. I don't think I'm stretching it to say the holiness of the Sabbath is found in Jesus, that's actually what it points to. It's not in your ability to keep the Sabbath, because y'all can't, and neither can I. So here we see that even the Sabbath is subject to Jesus, the Son of Man. Why? Could it be that the Sabbath was meant for man and not man for the Sabbath? Well, that's what Jesus said. This is what the Gospel of Mark adds to this encounter, but it's not as if Jesus is breaking the law. He made the law. Listen to this, and if this doesn't make you just sit in tension even more so, then I don't know what will. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What does that sound like? Does that sound like it's in contradiction to what we just said? For truly I say to you, listen, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law, until it is all accomplished. How do you make sense of that? And he keeps going. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, 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 whoa. That just feels completely different than what we just read. Correct? It's not. Let me show you. Let me hearken back one more time to the introduction. Sabbath was a covenant sign of the law. Jesus came as the Lamb of God who would do what? Fulfill the law. Accomplish the law. And shape for himself, as I said, a new people under the new law. So Sabbath breaking in particular was the reason the Jews wanted to kill him. Again, John 5:18, he was breaking the Sabbath. It's not just that, though. He's also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here we have this idea of Jesus breaks the Sabbath. The Jews are pointing at him. Jesus is saying, nothing's going to pass away until it's all accomplished. So the law is accomplished. When is the law ever going to be accomplished, friend, by you or me? It's not. That's part of when Jesus came and reinterpreted the law in Matthew, it rendered everybody guiltless. Sorry, wrong word. Guilty. It rendered everybody guilty. If you've even looked at a woman with lust in your eyes, if you've even called your brother an idiot, you've murdered him. Two strikes. If you've coveted, that's at the heart. The law would not pass away until it was accomplished. The Mosaic covenant was for the people of Israel until the fulfillment of that covenant, and that covenant has been fulfilled. Like, this is the gospel. Here's the good news. John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all of this, was now finished. This is him on the cross, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. What is finished? He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is finished? How do we know that's what it means specifically for Sabbath? Let me just tell you. And the reason why I'm hearkening on this is because I think it's been easy for me. Actually, it's been difficult for me to really understand the relationship between the Christian and the Sabbath. You see, New Testament scriptures are packed with admonitions to Jewish Christians who keep turning back to the law. Read Galatians 4. You observe days and months and seasons and years. What are days? Sabbaths. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Or the book of Hebrews that speaks of the rest of Christ, that we are brought into a Sabbath rest. You see, we are to strive to enter that rest, but I think we will end our time in Colossians 2. Would you recall with me? Colossians 2, Paul says, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And in him you are circumcised. What is circumcision? It's also a sign of the old covenant. right? But this is a different circumcision, with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This is new heart, covenant talk. Having been buried with him in baptism, what is baptism? It is the sign of the new covenant, right? Having been buried with him in baptism, not Shabbat, not Sabbath, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised you from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. You might have been circumcised, but not of the heart. God has made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You know what the legal demands are for us Sabbath breakers? Stoning. That's the law. We should be put to death. This he set aside. He set it aside. How did he do it? He nailed it to the cross. It is finished. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. What were the rulers and authorities? What is Satan armed with? The fact that you and I and everybody on this earth is a lawbreaker, and because of God's holiness, we deserve death. That is why he is called the accuser. What does he do? He stands before God and he accuses you and me. And maybe you've heard that accusation. Maybe it's been whispered in your own ear. Sinner. Lawbreaker. What did Jesus do? What did God do? He disarmed the rulers and authority. He disarmed Satan and put him to open shame by triumphing over him. Because, why? Because he took our sin. He bore the penalty of our faithless acts of disobedience. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Do you understand that? He has fulfilled the law by dying for you and I. He fulfilled it. He has accomplished it for everyone that would have faith in him. That's the sin we commit against, that we've committed. Sorry. He's fulfilled the law. That the sin we've committed against Yahweh would be atoned for, and God would be declared just. There's so much more evidence. I'm just reading one more. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Why? These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't let anyone disqualify you. So what I've been trying to give you this morning is a very truncated argument for the fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant, the law that we are reading in Exodus 20, through Jesus, the Son of God. He's fulfilled the old covenant, and he's ushered in the new covenant under his blood. So some of you may be asking, so what's the actual practical application of this passage? Because it sure sounds like you're telling us the exact opposite of Exodus 20. Well, what I want you to see in Exodus 20 is the goodness of God to give rest to his people. The goodness of God to give rest to his people. And that final rest is when he recreates the heavens and the earth. How does creation and Sabbath go together? He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. So you're not under the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And so if you're following the regulations of Sabbath as your means of justification, then you're putting yourself under the law of Moses again, not the law of Christ, and you'll never be justified. Because Christ is your justification. Does that make sense? So what the law proved is it tested the people of Israel is that there was no one justified by the law. Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. So some of you may be asking, well, isn't the Lord's Day the Sabbath? No. I don't think so. I would say no, because the Mosaic law has been fulfilled in Christ. Now, the church gathers on Sunday, and guess what? Did you know the early church probably worked on Sunday? Why? Why do they meet on Sunday? Well, Sunday became the day that the church gathers because of the resurrection of Christ. So here's what I'm saying is we can't lay out a new law. I don't think it's right that we bind anyone's conscience to it, as if to say Saturday has now become Sunday. That would be making a new law. But I do think there's a principle. And just as all the other commandments reflect the character of God, so does the Sabbath. And I'm going to make one parallel between the two. And music team, would you please come up? If Israel was called to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and observance of the Sabbath was to demonstrate their faith in Yahweh as their God and their provider, how would you do that today? Do you rest knowing He's your provider? Because it's still good that you rest. In fact, if the continued conversation of Paul is, whether you keep this day or that day, it doesn't matter. Let everyone be convinced in their own mind. Have mercy on the one. Don't judge one another. But do you rest knowing He's your provider? How about your finances? Do your finances reflect that? Your treasure reveals your heart. How about your time? Again, I'm not putting a new law on what I said. I'm not casting stones. Your righteousness is in Christ, but does your time reflect worship of Jesus as important? You're going to choose what your heart loves. Hey, listen, Sunday is the most churches have set apart Sunday for worship. The practice of gathering together is reinforced in Hebrews 10:25. By the way, God's people under Jesus, there is a new law. That law is love. And all of the commandments of the Old Testament, you see them flow from the law of love. So if you're not gathering with a church body, but you choose to stay home and maybe even watch on TV, I would say you're not really being a body member, you're being a consumer. Like, I get it, people are sick, I get it, sometimes things happen. It's not a law. But you're not breaking the Sabbath, for the law has been fulfilled in Christ. I just think you're disregarding what's been instructed to the church for your good. Do you see the tension? Like, this isn't, you showing up here doesn't make you righteous. Your righteousness is in Christ. But because your righteousness is in Christ, you should desire to show up here and worship. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, oh, there's so much here and so much more. And I pray that your word was made clear. I pray that we see that our righteousness is not in our law doing, but that the law has been accomplished on our behalf through Christ, through Him alone. And so our rest in You is because we trust You, because we've set apart not just one day, but every day for You. We belong to You. We are Yours. And so, Father, may we rest in that. May we know that. May we walk in that. Help us, O God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our King, our salvation, our Lamb who was slain for us. Amen.